All right, let's turn to Acts chapter 24, and we'll begin reading in verse 24. And after certain days, we don't really know how long this was, but Paul has been kept by the centurion. He has some liberty that folks can come to him, but after certain days, when Felix, he's the governor, the judge, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. That's the gospel, faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. He came into that office in Felix's stead. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Now, have you ever thought about how you would declare the gospel if you had the opportunity to speak the truth to a civil judge? Or how you would declare the gospel if you had the opportunity to speak to a police officer, for instance. Somebody whose responsibility, their life's work, is to enforce the law. Well, Paul had that opportunity here with Felix, the governor. Felix is the judge. And we see what kind of judge Felix was there in verse 26. He was an extortioner. He took bribes. He hoped money should have been given him of Paul that he might loose him. He knew Paul came to give alms to his Jewish brethren, and he thought Paul might still have a little of that money left over. Or he thought those Jewish brethren who were so fond of Paul might pay a little ransom to have Paul delivered. And so he went to him often. It's probably why he came in the very first place. And then he went to him often and communed with him. And then in the end, he was a political man. After 2 years, when Festus came into office, the last thing Felix did, instead of releasing Paul, what Felix did was he made a political move, just like what Herod did to the Lord Jesus Christ. He pleased the Jews and left him bound, left Paul bound. Now, this woman, Drusilla, was a Jewish woman, and so he was unlawfully married to her. Felix was, by God's law, he was unlawfully married to her. And not only that, but she was married when he drew her away from her husband and he took her as his wife. So they're both adulterers, an open adultery before God. And the judge, then, we see here, that sat in the judgment seat to judge Paul was an unrighteous judge. And he knew no temperance, no self-control. He was a self-willed man governed by the lust of that sinful, depraved flesh. And he had no regard for the judge of the whole earth and for the fact that he was coming into judgment, as all men are. In other words, Felix and Drusilla, that stood here to hear the gospel preached, were just like you, under the sound of my voice, who do not believe on Christ. Exactly the same. And their sinful fleshly nature is just like that sinful fleshly nature that's in you who believe. That same old nature that's still there. How often do we climb up on the judgment seat and we say, "I'm thankful I'm not like that man"? We might not say it that way because we know the parable, but we really are saying that. When we say, "Can you believe they did that? I wouldn't have done that." That's what we're saying. "I'm glad I'm not like them." You let God let you go. And you'll do anything any other man or woman will do. Anything. I liked what Brother Greg told us over there one weekend at Pennsylvania. Righteousness is equity. And anything that's inequitable is iniquity. That's what it is. It's iniquity. Temperance is to be brought into submission to Christ. To have the Spirit of God ruling in our hearts so that we're no longer under the dominion of this sinful flesh. We're brought under the dominion of Christ. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And that's how we're bridled in the inner man. That's how we're subdued by the power of God's grace. And we all must stand before the judgment seat of God. All of us will stand before the judgment seat of God. Let us serve our God with reverence, with fear and trembling. Now, as Paul did with Felix, he reasoned with him out of God's word concerning faith in Christ. All of these three things are accomplished through faith in Christ. And I want to reason with you out of these scriptures concerning righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. He says here in verse 24, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And Paul reasoned, that is, he preached the gospel of righteousness, temperance, judgment to come. Now, first of all, Paul reasoned of righteousness. Now, I like this in the fact that here's a judge who is, that's his job, is to be a judge, and yet he's a lawless man. He's an extortioner. Well, Paul dealt with this. He hit it right head on and dealt with him directly in what was wrong with, very personally in what his problem was. But Paul dealt with everybody he preached to the same way. And Felix was a man who, this was going to offend him. It's the gospel. It's going to offend him. And here's the man who's sitting to judge Paul. But Paul preached this gospel to him anyway. But I love where Paul, I could see Paul dealing with him like he dealt with the Jews. The Jews who judged that they were righteous. Look over at Romans 1. They judged they were righteous, just as Felix did, just as all men do by nature. And here's how Paul began. He began by speaking of the vilest of sinners. In Romans 1:21, he speaks of those that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They professed themselves to be wise, and they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They changed the truth of God into a lie. They worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. And He gave them up to these vile affections. The women changed the natural use of that which is against nature. The men, the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. That's homosexuality. And men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which is meet, which is fit. And he says, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Those things that they didn't like to think on God, so he gave them a mind to where they didn't even think on God. Their conscience was seared. They were filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedience to parents, no understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, knowing they got to stand, all men know this. That's why when the lightning flashes across the dark, stormy night, men will hit the ground. Because every man knows in his heart he's coming in. That just might be God coming. And you coming into judgment before God. But even though that they which they commit such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And Felix, he's speaking of these things. He's speaking of, this is intemperance. This is that heart of reprobation. This is that evil, sinful, depraved heart that's in every sinner. And Felix might have thought, well, I'm sure glad I'm not like those fellas. Just like everybody will do. Just like every man that hears the gospel of Christ, of the righteousness God requires, of how that all men are self-willed by nature. When they hear it, they think, I'm not like those men. But I can hear Paul quoting this very next thing, just what he quoted to the Romans. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. You do the same thing. God requires truth in the inward parts. He requires truth. Our hearts have to be circumcised by the Spirit of God. We have to be made anew, created by God. And all of us by nature, until God works this work of grace, by nature, this is all we are, is this sin and rebellion against God. Look over at Romans 3:9. What then? This is what Paul was working to. And this is, I guarantee this is the same gospel he preached to Felix. If you're going to deal with righteousness and temperance, this is what you got to deal with. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. We've proved both Jews and Gentiles that they all under sin. Jew and Gentile, all under sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. He says, Felix, your judgment, your judging of things, and your in his civil employment, in his responsibility there, he said, your judgment of things is unjust. You're not judging justly. Now let me tell you about the just God of heaven and earth. This just God of heaven and earth will by no means clear the guilty. Felix would. Will we? Let's see. We get stopped. I'm just going to throw something out. We get stopped. Get a traffic ticket. If we know somebody that knows somebody that can get us out of it, will we get out of it? We'll try to get out of it. We want ourselves to be free. Now turn around and somebody else do the same thing. We hear about on the news some politician doing that, and boy, we'll have him in hell in a heartbeat. We do the same thing. But this God won't clear the guilty. The judge of the earth won't clear the guilty. Felix, you can be bribed for personal gain. Listen to this. This is what I thought of this today. I went over to the judges, and I thought, this was the scriptures Paul had. He's preaching out of the Old Testament, and these are the scriptures he had. 2 Chronicles 19:6. The Lord said to the judges, when he set up judges over Judah, he said to those judges, take heed what ye do. For ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. When that scripture Scott just read, Romans 13, he's the minister of God to you for good. He's going to do what God would have him to do. Regardless of what that man thinks he's doing, he's going to do what God will have him to do. You're not judging alone, God said. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. You can be bought off, Felix, but this God, this judge can't be bought. You can't do anything to bribe this judge, to make him respect your person, and anything you've done, give him any gift of your own hand, of your own making, and bribe him like you can be bribed. Can you imagine how Felix was angered? Can you imagine how angry he got when he's sitting there face to face with Paul and Paul is telling him, Felix, you're unrighteous. Felix, I'm speaking beyond this way you judge in civil matters. I'm talking about before the just God of heaven and earth. You're unrighteous. You're unrighteous with him. In Adam, You sit here on the judgment seat trying to be a judge of the law, but in Adam, you're guilty of God's law. You're under the law, condemned by the law. Now, the only way we can obtain the righteousness of God, the only way we can obtain the righteousness of God is in the one who offered up a pleasing sacrifice, a pleasing offering to God in behalf of His people. That's the only way we can be made righteous. Look at Romans 10:5. I usually skip this verse when I'm reading to you. I did a little reading on this week, and I want to give this to you. Romans 10:5, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that righteousness which is by your doing, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Perfect, holy, righteous obedience. You can't do that. I can't do that. But the righteousness of faith doesn't say there's something left for the sinner to do. That's what these next verses mean. The righteousness which of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend up into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, as if He hasn't already risen to the right hand of the Father. Don't say in your heart now. This is unbelief in your heart. Don't say in your heart, oh, there's something else I've got to do. That's to bring Christ down. Who's going to go up to heaven for me? Christ is risen. He's seated at the right hand of God. And don't say, who shall descend into the deep? That's to bring up Christ again from the dead. These are things that are impossible. These were proverbial sayings, impossibilities that men would use. And when men speak of there yet to be something that you have to do or I have to do to be made righteous with God, they're speaking of impossibilities. And Paul says the righteousness which is of faith says it's done. Christ came down. He lived. He died. He went to the cross and bore the sins of His people. And when He died, we died in Him. Every elect child of God died in Christ when He died. And when He was buried, we were buried. And when He rose again, we rose again to the right hand of the Father. And when He was accepted of God, we were accepted in the Beloved. And there remains nothing else to be done. But here's what the righteousness of faith says. Verse 8, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. This, how's it going to get there? How's that word going to get in your heart? When God writes it in your heart through the Holy Spirit. When He does, this is what you'll know. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now that's in the story. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confessions made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. You won't be ashamed for trusting Him. You won't be confounded. Your sins won't be brought up again for believing. There's nothing else to be done. And anybody that says there is something else to be done, he's saying, who's going to ascend up to heaven for us? Who's going to descend into the deep for us? As if there remains something yet to be done. The righteousness of faith doesn't say that. Paul wrote to the Romans there, back there in Romans 2, and when he said all that to them, this is what he said. Romans 2:11. He said, there's no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. You see what we just read in Romans 10 talks about. Say not in thine heart, there's something else to be done, but believe in your heart. And when he says here God's going to judge the secrets of men, where do you think that is? It's what He's put in the heart. What He's put in the heart. Those who He's created anew, what He's created is how they're going to be judged. What they believe Him in the heart. It's a gift of faith. And it can't be taken back. And it shall be ours. And He'll judge by, we trust Christ. That's the secret of our heart. And the secret of the self-righteous man's heart, the secret of Felix's heart was, he thought he was righteous. He was a big shot calling the shots. All right, look now back there with me at our text. Paul reasoned of temperance, Now, Felix was, he was just a man who lived after the lust of his flesh. He was a man who was not bridled. He hadn't been subdued by the Spirit of God. He was living after whatever Felix wanted. That's what he was going for. He worked his way from a slave through the ranks, conniving and telling lies and backstabbing and breaking covenants and cutthroating everybody, and got himself into this position of governor. And then he stole this woman because she was supposed to be, the report is, a beautiful woman, and he wanted her, and he got her. And he didn't care how he got what he got. He was an uncontrolled, self-willed, obstinate-hearted man. But when God creates a sinner anew, and he writes the law of Christ in the heart, when he writes this word of faith in the heart, this word of love in the heart, this word of salvation accomplished in the heart, this work of the satisfaction of Christ in the heart, the sinner is going to take sides with God against everybody that speaks a lie, beginning with his own flesh, his own self, and even his father, his mother, his dearest loved ones. That's what the Lord said when he said, if any man hate not his father, his mother, his own dearest loved ones, even his own flesh, and take up his cross and follow me, he can't be my disciple. He can't be my disciple. We're not going to change the Word of God, twist the Word of God to defend mama and daddy, or what they believe, or to defend our brothers or sisters in the flesh, what they believe, or anything else. To do so is to be ashamed of God and His words. And Christ said, any man that's ashamed of me and my words, he had no place with me. But this is what God does. This temperance is wrought through the Spirit of God, and it's through faith in Christ. The other thing is, when we behold that we're risen with Him, and we behold that we're dead unto sin and we're alive unto God, that as Christ liveth unto God, the desire and the constraint and the subduing of our heart is we want to yield ourselves to God. We want to yield ourselves to Christ. We want to walk after Christ and be under the dominion and rule of Him. That's what Romans 6 is telling us. It's not that because sin won't have dominion over us because we're under grace. That doesn't make the believer say, well, I'm going to go out and live like I want to. The believer wants to live after Christ. He wants to follow after Christ. He don't want to sin. He looks at his members and he says, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he thanks God through Jesus Christ. That's how I'm going to be delivered. He was the servant of sin. Now we've been brought under the dominion of Christ, and we long to serve Him. We want to yield ourselves to Him and serve Him in righteousness and in truth. You read Romans 6 on that. And then this, what I want you to see here now, I want you to turn here with me on this. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Got two scriptures I want you to see here. 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 1. I want to read 11 verses to you here. And I want you to notice that what Peter is telling us here is when we begin in the Spirit, that we're grown in the knowledge of Christ. And as we grow in the knowledge of Christ, these various virtues are added. We're growing in the inner man. Not in holiness. Not in a different standing with God, not in something beyond what Christ has accomplished, or making ourselves something that He didn't accomplish. We grow in knowledge and understanding. And when you know what this is, then you understand what true holiness is. But look with me now, and pay attention to this word of knowledge of Jesus Christ and this word diligence. Watch with me. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now that's how we entered into this thing. We obtained faith. It was the gift of God. Just as the grace of God's the gift of God, it's through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Grace, may you grow in grace. May you grow in peace. And be multiplied. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's how it's going to be multiplied. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. You see, this is how we obtain this like precious faith. This is how this grace and peace is going to be multiplied in us. According to His divine power, He's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and it's through the knowledge of Him, this one who's called us, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, you might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions that's in the world through lust. He's saying you've been created anew. You've been created by the Spirit of Christ in you. Now, beside this, giving all diligence. See that word diligence? I'm going to show you that word again in a moment. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance, self-control. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, you know what he's telling us to do? Walk after the Spirit. Seek the face of Christ. You've been given this knowledge of Christ. Now walk in the light He's given you. You've been given an understanding of Christ. Don't turn back to the world. Don't go back after the lust of your flesh. Continue to walk in these things. Sing these spiritual songs. Read these books that are good books to read that declare the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Read the Word of God. Pray to Him. Be seeking His face. Walk in the light He's given you. That's how these things are added. That's how we're growing in grace by the more we behold Him. Now watch this. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying you began in the knowledge of Christ, continue in the knowledge of Christ, and you'll never be unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. And that's how these things, that's how you're grown in grace. Now I want you to compare that with another scripture. Look over with me. Let me finish out here. Verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind. He hadn't been given sight to see Christ in the beginning. You see? He don't have the knowledge in the beginning. He can't see afar off. He's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. There's that word again. Diligence. To make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As you see, it's through the knowledge of God. That's how it begins. That's how grace and peace are multiplied. That's how we add, the Spirit of God grows us in grace, and we add to these things, these virtue and this temperance and this knowledge and all of these things. Now look over with me at Hebrews 12, verse 14. I said it was all seeking the face of Christ, seeking to know more of Him, to walk in the grace He's given you, to walk in the light He's given you. That's how the Spirit of God grows us in these virtues, such as temperance. It's through faith in Christ. Now look at Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently. There's that word again. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Where do I look diligently? What did Peter just say? Where did Peter just say you're looking? Look back up at Hebrews 12, verse 2. looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The more, through the grace of God, through the Spirit of God, the more we behold that Christ is our peace and our holiness with God, the more we behold that, the more He grows us in such a fruit as this fruit of temperance, to be in subjection and not strong-willed and obstinate and rebellious and going to have our way. But, now look, listen to what he said back there in verse 14. He says, lest you fail of the grace of God, and lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you. But if I turn from looking to Christ and I start looking at you for peace and holiness, or to me for peace and holiness, guess what's going to happen right away? There's going to be a bitter root spring up, and you're not going to get along with me, and I'm not going to get along with you. And there's nothing about anything about us that's going to resemble what God calls holiness. This thing of holiness is being turned, being having Christ come in you and be made a partaker of the divine nature through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's having grace and peace multiplied in you through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's continuing walking in that light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, looking to learn more of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as He does, He grows us in these things, and we'll never fall, He said. We'll be continually fulfilled with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That just makes good sense, don't it? The more I read this book, the more I'm going to know about my God. If I'm looking for Him, I've been saved by grace. And the less I read it, the less I'm going to know about Him, right? The more I'm reading the Harlequin Romance, the more I'm going to know about men and be always looking at those kinds of things rather than walking after Him. Isn't that right? Look over at 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We don't glory in this, brethren. This is the Spirit of God's grace. This is the work of the Lord in us. If the man that doesn't have these things, Peter just said, that man's blind. He's blind. He don't know what God's done in the first place. But look, what Paul gives the example here from 1 Corinthians 9:25, and he uses this example of running a race. Let's look at verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race, all of them run, everybody's running in that race, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Run like it all depends on you to win the race. But watch what he says. And every man that striveth for mastery, that wants to win this race, is temperate in all things. He's not self-willed. He's not running after the lust of his flesh. He got one thing on his mind. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, those that are running races and boxing and all those things. But we an incorruptible. And he says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. I'm not running uncertainly. I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. I know to whom I'm looking. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I've been set on a course. I've been set on a path by God. And I know that. And at the end of that path is Christ. And I'm looking to Christ. I'm running this race set before me, looking to Him. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What is this that we're striving to obtain? What are we striving to obtain? It's not redemption. Scripture says Christ obtained eternal redemption for us. It's not mercy. The believer has obtained the mercy of God. It's not faith. Peter just told us we've obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God in our Savior Jesus Christ. We're not seeking to obtain any special favors from God. We're saved by grace, not by debt, not by works. But we've obtained an inheritance. We have it now. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him that worketh all things according to the counsel of His good will. And so we're striving for this. The prize of our Lord calling us home. That's what we're striving for. Paul said this. He said, my desire is this. This is where I want to be found. I want to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's the righteousness I want. By the faithfulness of Christ, and by that, through that gift of faith He gives whereby I lay hold of Christ my righteousness. That's where I want to be found. So I'm striving in all of these things, not to be found in my own righteousness, not to be found in some pretended holiness of myself. That's to fashion myself after my former lusts. That's to go after the traditions of men. But I know now I wasn't redeemed with corruptible things. I wasn't held for ransom, and somebody came along and bribed God and gave God something to free me, not some sinful man. Christ Jesus, my Lord, is my ransom. He has redeemed me. I've been bought with the precious blood of Christ Jesus. The inheritance is mine. It's mine already. And I'm striving to be found in Him. I want to be found in Him. Well, let's look at this last thing. Paul reasoned of judgment to come. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Now, I want you, in your own time, to read this chapter, and I want you to see that Paul is speaking about the confidence the believer has in Christ Jesus. And he says here in verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the wrath of God, the wrath of God. We persuade men. What's this labor whereby we desire to be accepted of God? I thought we were accepted in the Beloved. I thought we were accepted of God in Christ. What's this labor whereby we labor to be accepted of Him? He said in John 6:27, John said, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but labor for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of God shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. That's what I've been talking about this whole time. Paul said to the Hebrews, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, into Christ's rest, lest any fall after the example of unbelief of those in the wilderness. We labor against the old man of our flesh. We labor against him. We glory in heart, not in appearance. That's what he says in this chapter. We walk by faith, not by sight. We're constrained by the love of Christ for us in the heart made new, and for no other reason. We labor to give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. We labor being confident that we are accepted in the Beloved. We labor to enter into this rest. And he says, and we labor and persuade men of this. Be ye reconciled to God. That's what he was telling Felix. He was telling Felix, Felix, the good things that when you stand before God, the good things that were done in your body, whereby you're going to be judged by, are those regenerating works of the Spirit of God, whereby He brought you into the free justification of Christ, to behold your wisdom and your righteousness and your sanctification, your redemption, where you just rested in Him. And you couldn't be turned back. You know what the work of God is? This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. You know what that requires? That requires some labor. That requires you. We live in the midst of people who are constantly trying to turn you from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus back to something you ought to be doing. They've been saying ever since time began, all through the Gospels, all through the day of our Lord, all through Paul's day, okay, you can believe in Christ, but except you do something else, you can't be accepted now. That's turning you from the simplicity that's in Christ. We're laboring and telling men, be reconciled to God. Turn from all that and believe on Christ Jesus, in whom the believer's reconciled. Because there's a day coming. And you're going to stand before God. You're going to stand before the Lord. And He's pleased with nobody but those who are resting in His Son. That's the only ones He's pleased with. Only ones. And knowing the terror of the Lord, the wrath of God. Did you hear anything Sunday on what our Lord Jesus Christ endured on the cross? No God to give Him any benefit. No man to give Him any comfort. He was alone suffering. That's what the terror of the Lord's going to be. No help from God. No help from man. Just wrath. Just unbridled, unrestrained wrath. But look at Felix's response. Let's go back now to our text. That's what Paul was telling Felix, but look what he did. Verse 25, Felix trembled. He was probably angry. He was offended. It's offended his dignity, offended his so-called righteousness. Every man's got one. It offended his wisdom. He thought he knew something. It offended his position, offended his so-called authority, offended everything about it. Paul made him out to be a worm, and he trembled. And not only that, but he knew he had been brought into subjection to Christ, because his whole he was just unbridled and angry, and he trembled at the thought of one day facing God in judgment with Christ. But look at what he did. Verse 25, and he answered and said, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee." Is that not pride? Is that not just saying, I'm better than anything you've said to me. I know more than anything you've said to me. I'm not going to bow to that God. I'm not going to bow to that gospel. I'm not going to bow to what you're telling me, Paul. I wouldn't even spit on you, Paul, if you was on fire. When I have convenience, when it's convenient for me, I'll come back. That's what he said. It won't do any good to know you're a sinner. It won't do any good to know you need a Savior. It won't do you any good to know that you must be washed in His blood and robed in His righteousness unless you believe on Christ. You can have all the knowledge and perish in hell. Trust His blood. Trust His righteousness alone to give you acceptance with the Holy Lord God. That's what you got to have. Let me ask you something. Is this gospel a gospel of convenience to us? Was it convenient for God to give His only begotten Son? Was it convenient for the Son of God to humble Himself, to make Himself of no reputation, to come in the likeness of sinful flesh, to obey the Father unto the shameful death of the cross, bearing the wrath of God for His people? Was that convenient? Was the death of the cross convenient? Was it convenient for the children of Israel in those days of Moses when they had to go all that way to the place where God said, "I'll meet with you"? Was that convenient? Was it convenient for David to purchase the threshing floor because he said, "I'm not going to offer to God that which cost me nothing"? Christ purchased the threshing floor with His own blood. Christ purchased this world with His blood. He purchased the threshing floor, and it's His. And He's threshing those that He's redeemed from those that are chaff, blowed away by the fire. But was it just convenient for David? And he said, "I'm going to give what I have. And look what it costs God and His Son. I'm not going to sacrifice that which cost me nothing." Was it convenient for the widow to give everything she had? was it convenient for Paul to be beaten and imprisoned and left for dead and despised and rejected like he was so he could preach the gospel to needy sinners like us? If we call on God when we have a convenient season, if we wait for a convenient season, when it's convenient for us, we won't ever call on Him. We won't ever call on Him. Today's the day of salvation. Call on Him today. Ask Him to save you. He's going to be petitioned for these things. You're going to have to ask Him for mercy. That's what you're going to have to ask Him for. You're going to have to come as a needy nobody needing somebody to do something for you because you can't do something for yourself. You got to come begging for mercy. If our worship of God is just when we have a convenient season, we gather together just when it's convenient for us, we haven't worshipped Him at all. We have not worshipped Him at all. Never have. If we give of ourselves and our service just what's available, what we have left over when we're not doing all the pleasurable things that we love to waste our time on, then we ain't served Him. We ain't served Him. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That's our constraint. It's the love of God for us. The believer's constraint is the mercies of God. By His mercies, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, everything else in our lives really ought to be secondary. Tertiary, way back further than secondary. This ought to be first in all things, in everything. Not tomorrow, not next month, not next year. This is the convenient season. Right now. This is the season. All right. Amen.